Welcome once again to Landmarks for Living. This is Richard Melson, evangelist at the Needmore Road Church of Christ. This is a radio ministry where every listener is encouraged to not only read but study their Bible daily according to Acts chapter 17 and verse number 11. Friends, God is indeed concerned what you think. Friends, God is indeed concerned what you do. Today is March 22nd, 2026. We're so thankful that you have taken time out of your first day of the week to join us in our broadcast. Also, please check out our website at www.needmoreroadcoc.com. Past broadcasts of Landmarks for Living are archived at our website. Past issues of the Edifier newsletter are available. Also, subscribe to our YouTube channel. We would love for you to visit with us on Sundays at 2211 Needmore Road. Bible study at 9:30 a.m., worship at 10:30 and 5 p.m. Wednesday, we assemble again at 7 p.m. I appreciate everyone who listens to Landmarks for Living each Sunday morning on 98.7 FM, also WGNZ AM 1110 and FM 104.3. You may also listen to us by streaming online at thesoulofdayton.com and WGNZ.com. Friends, since the start of this program, the emphasis has not changed. It is to teach only that which is authorized by God in the Bible. If you have a question about anything that is taught during our broadcast, please write to us so that we can supply a Bible answer to your Bible question. You may write to us at Landmarks for Living, care of the Needmore Road Church of Christ, 2211 Needmore Road, Dayton, Ohio, 45414, or email me at dr.rdmelson@nmrcoc.com. Beloved, the Bible is the only approved standard for authority today in all matters of morality, ethics, and religion, according to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13. Therefore, do not move nor remove the divine landmarks. We dare not step outside the sphere of divine authority, then try to pretend that we are walking by faith, Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. Remember this, that the way we treat the scriptures, the Bible, God's word, is the way we treat the Lord. Dayton, are you listening? I hope we are so glad that you are with us this Sunday morning. We'd like for you to open up your Bibles to a very familiar passage, John chapter 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:16 is no doubt the most familiar passage of Scripture in the entire Bible. Yet there is probably no other verse more widely misunderstood and misapplied. John 3:16 has been referred to by some as the little Bible and as the golden text of the Bible. Some have called it the Bible in miniature. Perhaps this is because this one sentence seems to enfold what the rest of the scriptures unfolds. It's so simple a child can understand it, yet it condenses the deep and marvelous truths of redemption into these few pungent words. Someone has said, not sure who the author of this is, but they put it this way: God, the greatest lover, so loved the greatest degree, the world, the greatest number, that he gave the greatest act, his only begotten Son, the greatest gift, that whosoever, the greatest invitation, believeth the greatest simplicity, in him the greatest person, should not perish the greatest deliverance, but the greatest difference, have the greatest certainty, everlasting life, the greatest possession. Let us examine the text phrase by phrase and try to determine what Jesus must have had in mind when these gospel words fell from his lip. Dayton, are you listening? For God. It begins with a reference to God, that universal, benevolent, creative spirit which we know as God. The being who created all things, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, in the beginning, God. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5, Moses teaches Israel, and they come to know, understand that there is one God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your might. The eternal God. Deuteronomy chapter 33 and verse number 27, where the scripture, the eternal God is your refuge, and our underneath are the everlasting arms, the eternal God. And we learn from God's word that God cares for his creation. Genesis chapter 22 and verse 14. The New Testament would emphasize it this way, 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7, that God cares for us. The being who created all things cares. Jesus is the one who should be better acquainted with the nature of deity than anyone else. And it is Jesus who has this most intimate relationship with deity, according to John chapter 1, because he comes from the Father. He himself is deity. And it is Jesus who tells us in John chapter 4 and verse 24 that God is spirit. Again, he tells us, a spirit hath not flesh and bones, Luke 24, verse 39. True, the Bible does make figurative references to the eyes of the Lord, the face of God, his arms, his fingers, etc. But this is evidently for the purpose of impressing us with his God's reality. It is language of accommodation designed for us who have finite minds, who live in a material world and are accustomed to think in material terms. God is no less real than if he were clothed with human form. Howbeit, Jesus says that God is spirit. No doubt we could better appreciate the reality of God if we better understood the nature of our own spirit and how it dwells within us. Although it is utterly intangible to our major physical senses, yet we should be impressed with the reality of our human spirit when we reflect that when it leaves the body in death, James chapter 2, verse 26, gone with it are the words from our lips, the glow from our cheeks, and the sparkle from our eye. As Solomon said, the dead know nothing, know not anything. Our spirit is as real as life and thought themselves. It is, it must be, the seat of both. So is God. Though spirit, he's real. We sing the wonderful song, My God is Real. He is benevolent. He is a compassionate spirit. Dayton, are you listening? And then we observe in that text, so loved the world. It is impossible to do away with God since the heavens declare his glory and the firmament shows his handiwork. None can eliminate God so long as a seed will sprout. Man, the highest finite power, can build, but he cannot create. Man can wreck, but he cannot destroy. You know, we are engaged as a country in an issue in the Middle East, and man can wreck with bombs and all kinds of things, and sometimes people talk about the destructive power of our bombs, but man cannot destroy. The Bible says, fear him who can destroy body and soul in hellfire, Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. The atheist may hate the idea of God, and he may burn down a meeting house, but the latter still exists in a material form, either in the ashes at his feet or in the grass that escaped into the atmosphere, or the gases that escapes into the atmosphere. To make one atom of anything exist or cease to be requires a higher power than that of man. This power of creation resides only in God. This Spirit loved the man that he created. He stood behind the great scheme of redemption planned before the foundation of the world. God loved the world when there were other things upon which he might have bestowed his devotions. There are stars innumerable, many of which were 1,000 times as large as the earth. There was our own planet with its boundless oceans and rugged mountains, its wide expanse of forests and prairies. There were the heavens with their rainbows and their clouds, lightnings and thunderings, all completing and all uniting to declare the glory of God that is. But through all this, and in spite of all this, God saw man, small and insignificant as he must appear. According to Psalm 8, verse 3, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Striving in spiritual darkness, groping for a glimmer of light, vainly trying to interpret unto himself and to his needs the great universal spirit which he believed to be above him and about him. God understood the simple heart of man, wondering why he was there, whence he came, and where he was going. And God had compassion upon man, and this in spite of sin. God had respect unto man's needs. He had pity because of his afflictions. He had regard for his possibilities. God deplored the destiny unto which sin was leading man. God so loved the world. Dayton, are you listening? That he gave. You know, you might write next to that phrase the word grace. God so loved the world that he gave. God owed man nothing. God bargained for nothing. God did not say to man, if you will accept the Christ and embrace his teachings, I will offer him unto you. No, God made the gift. God gave the gift. The price has been paid. The lamb has been slain. God merely left it to man to decide what he would do with him who is called Christ. The Christian religion itself is a religion of giving. God gave his son. The son gave his life. They both gave the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gave the gospel. Sinners are to give themselves to God. As the Holy Spirit recorded in the book of Acts, it is more blessed to give than to receive. The Bible lets us know that the Lord loves a cheerful giver. God gave. Dayton, are you listening? We further look at the text, his only begotten son. He gave his only begotten son when there were other things that he might have given. God could have given man a better earthly home or more beautiful world in which to spend his fleeting moments. With my finite mind, I cannot imagine how a more beautiful world would look. But my faith grants that, had it been his pleasure, God could have painted the sunsets with richer hues. He could have made livelier emerald to sparkle in the grass. He could have melted a deeper sapphire into the sea, or God could have made a stronger creation, a stronger creature. He could have stiffened his backbone and increased his resistance. He could have extended his span of years, or he could have simply willed man another code of laws by which to live. But instead, God gave his only begotten son. That is, he himself became flesh and dwelt among men in the person of Christ. John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word who created all things. Listen, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. And then in John chapter 1 and verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 18, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. God gave us the Son. He subjected himself to the normal trials and afflictions which beset mankind. He inherited the normal weaknesses of flesh. He proved in his earthly life, his death, and his resurrection that the world can be overcome. Jesus said, John 16, verse 33, he said that he had overcome, and that man, by following in his footsteps, may make his way to where Christ is at the right hand of the Father. Who could suggest a higher expression of love, a higher expression of compassion than this? Nor was this a sudden impulse on the part of the Heavenly Father. No, the Christ was a lamb slain from the foundation of the world, Revelation chapter 13 and verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and following. God had planned this before the foundation of the world. God knew the frailty of man. He realized that it was not in man that walked to direct his own steps. He foreknew that the human family would need a great redeemer. Simple in his sublimity, who had in his mouth the words of salvation and in his hand the scepter of righteousness, one in whom many would want to impose their trust, one upon whom they would be willing to cast their burdens. God foreknew that the various groups of people of humanity would need a great physician to bind up their broken hearts and prescribe the remedy for sin. So he, God, gave his only begotten Son. Dayton, are you listening? That whosoever believeth. You know, up to this point, we have been discussing God's part in the plan of redemption, the plan of salvation, the plan of forgiveness. Here begins man's part. The word to be emphasized now is whosoever. The terms of salvation are universal in their scope. Whosoever believeth on him shall have the blessings offered. Creeds written by men tell us that from before the foundation of the world, certain men and angels were by the decree of God predestined unto life eternal, while certain others were foreordained to eternal punishment, and that the number in each case is so definite and fixed that it cannot possibly be increased or decreased. In other words, according to the words of men, you perchance are good because you have to be good and cannot help it. I, on the other hand, because of God's decree, must be evil, and I cannot be otherwise. That is a doctrine of men. It further goes on and says, you will enjoy a blissful eternity because there is nothing you can do to escape it, while I shall burn in a devil's hell because neither I nor anybody else can do anything to prevent it. Dayton, I thank God that the Bible reads just the opposite. The Bible says, whosoever believeth on him shall have eternal life. The Bible says, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 2 Peter 3:9. God would have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4. Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Revelation 22 verse 17. Jesus taught that salvation was available for all who want it. Matthew 5, 7 and Matthew 7, 7. And we would make this final observation. God is no respecter of persons. Acts 10 and verse 34. Dayton, are you listening? Then the text goes on and says, on him. To believe on the Lord does not mean merely to believe that he is the Son of God. Every demon does that. If merely to believe the testimony concerning his sonship would save anybody, the demons would surely be saved because they believe and tremble, according to James chapter 2 and verse 19. The demons not only believe that there is one God, but they believe that Christ is his Son. According to Luke chapter 4 and verse 34 and 35, Satan's house was mightily shaken when Jesus went about the land of Judea, opening the eyes of the blind, cleansing the lepers, raising the dead, casting out demons, and teaching the golden rule. Did not Satan tempt Jesus in every point and finally grant him a complete victory? Satan knows more about Christ than any of us. He is more cognizant of his divinity than you or I. Believing on the Lord has nothing to do with so-called faith only. To believe on the Lord means to believe his message and to embrace his gospel and be obedient to his commands, to surrender to him as the Savior of our souls, to recognize his complete and supreme authority in all matters spiritual and religious. It means to submit our own will and life unto his, to keep his commandments from pure motives, John 13, verse 17. Nothing short of this constitutes believing on the Lord. You know, the word believe is used in a variety of ways, as we've already studied, and we would encourage you to go back and listen to some of our previous broadcasts around this. In Mark 16:16, it means merely to believe the testimony, the gospel. But when believing is coupled in the same passage with salvation, as in John 3:16, the term comprehends the whole duty of man. Saving faith is, therefore, obedience. May we illustrate it this way. In Numbers chapter 20, verses 7 through 10, God commanded Moses and Aaron to gather the people about the rock. He commanded Moses to raise his rod and speak to the rock. Instead, Moses raised the rod and smote, hit the rock, saying, "Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of the rock?" The water was forthcoming, but so was the voice of God in Moses' ears. "Because ye believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them." And God says, "Because ye believed me not." Does that mean that Moses did not believe in the existence and divinity of God? Assuredly, it could not mean this. For Moses has just been speaking with God. The word believe could have only one meaning in this passage. It means O-B-E-Y, obey. Moses did not obey God to sanctify him in the eyes of the people. This is the reason he died on the lofty heights of Mount Nebo, where one could view from afar the promised land. Dayton, are you listening? We are believing on the Lord when we are baptized, according to Acts chapter 16, 31 through 33. The apostle told the jailer to believe on the Lord in order to be saved. After they had spoken unto him and his household the word of the Lord, the jailer and his family were baptized. They were believing on the Lord and understood that to be baptized was a part of the process. We are believing on the Lord when we come together on the first day of the week to break bread, according to Acts 20 and verse 7, when we admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, when we give of our means, when we entertain strangers in Christ's name. We are believing on the Lord when we pray without ceasing, when we do unto others as we would have them to do unto us, when we are kindly affectioned to one to another, forgiving one another. We are believing on the Lord when we do good as we have opportunity, when we confess our faults one to another, and when we visit the widows and orphans in their afflictions. We are believing on the Lord when we walk in the light and when we present our bodies a living sacrifice, and when we give a little child a cup of cold water in Christ's name. We are believing on the Lord. This is true because these works are commanded by Christ. We have already seen that to believe means to obey. Whenever faith has its end, salvation. In Hebrews chapter 10, 38 and 39, the writer says, Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them that draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe unto the saving of the soul. We are those who follow this principle. The just live by faith. Faith is a process of life. We believe unto the saving of our souls. The people addressed in this epistle had already been saved from their past sins. The salvation they were now interested in was eternal salvation, everlasting life. They were to believe unto it. Believing on the Lord is a continuous process. It is the Christian life. Surely this is what Jesus had in view when he said, "Whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have eternal life." Should not perish, but have eternal life. Here in this passage are plainly pointed out two destinies set for man. It is not decreed that a particular person shall go to a particular destination, but it is decreed that everyone born into this world shall go to one or the other of these destinations. Each person chooses his destiny when he chooses the sort of life he wishes to live and the relationship he is willing to bear to his Creator and his Savior. He makes his eternal choice when he chooses to believe on Christ or not to believe on him. Dayton, are you listening? Should not perish. The thought of perishing is an awful thought. It is a nightmare full of horrors. It does not mean to merely cease to exist, to be annihilated. It means to be punished eternally. And these, the wicked, shall go away into everlasting punishment. Matthew 25, verse 46. I refuse to live here in this world among bad neighbors. If hell were not a place where the fire is not quenched and where the worm dieth not, if it were not a place where there were unspeakable mental anguish, if it were not a place where the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and forever, and they have no rest day or night, it would still be the most loathsome place because of the neighbors. Imagine spending an eternity with the reprobates of every age and time. Now, of course, this is the time to think about it. This is the time to make the right choice. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2. But have eternal life. John 3:16 begins with the beautiful idea of God's surpassing love and ends with the glorious thought of eternal life. While eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. The scriptures do tell us some things about heaven. For one thing, heaven is a place where little children get a square deal. In heaven, there are no greedy capitalists to snatch away their day's fare. There are no one dependent upon indolent providers to give them the needs of life. There are no diseases to afflict their bodies, and they know no hunger nor want. Heaven is a child's world. Jesus said, as he blessed the little children, of such of these is the kingdom of heaven. Again, he says, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And again, their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. One of the brightest pictures I hope to see in heaven is that of little children playing on the shores of the river of life, casting their images in the crystal waters. Heaven is a world in which none ever drink the bitter dregs from the cup of old age, and only the pure in heart are there. There no debts like millstones shall hang about our necks, no obligations we dread to meet, no burdens too hard to bear. In heaven, every withered limb shall be made straight, the blind shall see, the dumb shall praise. In heaven is no hatred, no murder, no wounds, no wars. There they know no sickness, no suffering, no deaths, nor partings. There is equal justice and kindness for all. Love and neighborliness are exalted to the throne, and gold is trodden underfoot, and the street of city was pure gold. Heaven is a musical word. I have always enjoyed spiritual songs when properly sung by God's people. But no doubt we shall be amazed when we hear that white-robed throng sing the song of redemption and of Moses and the Lamb. We read that they sing with volume of thunder, with rhythm of falling waters and with the harmony of harpers harping on their hearts. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Dayton, are you listening?